Last Sunday morning, we were with Jesus Christ and the disciples on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee, where a crowd of people, as a result of a miracle he performed, healing a demon-possessed man, asked him to leave. And he and the disciples cross over to the other side of the lake, and they return to Capernaum, and now a huge crowd of people are gathered in that town. And the response is completely different. They are welcoming him. And in the rest of Mark 5, we're going to see two miracles that Jesus performs in Capernaum. He has power over nature. He stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He has power over the devil. He exorcised a demon-possessed man. And now we are going to see his power over disease and ultimately his power over death itself. Who else is like Jesus Christ? Now, the man that came to him first in Capernaum was a very important man, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And his daughter was dying. And so, in faith, he resorts to Jesus and asks him to come and heal his daughter. So we can imagine the rush here, can't we? Jesus, in the midst of this great crowd, is going with Jairus, and they're in a hurry. They need to get to his house in time for his daughter to be saved. But we're not going to look at that miracle today. That's next Sunday, God willing. Well, two Sundays. Because as Jesus is accompanying Jairus, somebody else comes and is healed. And this is a woman who's got internal bleeding, and it's a critical condition, and she touches Jesus' garment, probably just the hem of the coat that he's wearing, and she's instantaneously healed. He senses power has gone out of him. And he stops. We can imagine poor Jairus getting all worried. We need to get to my home before my daughter dies. But Jesus knows what he's doing. He stops and he asks, "Who touched me?" And this woman comes forward. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Wonderful. Now, before I come to my points, I just want to say one thing. If you're interested in maths, you will want to know this. This poor woman had been afflicted with this hemorrhaging for 12 years. 12 years. Her strength had been draining from her. 12 long and wasted years. How old was Jairus' daughter? 12 years old. Now, there's something significant in that. For 12 years, this woman had been suffering and had the life energy gradually seeping out of her. And in those same 12 years, Jairus' daughter had been growing stronger, becoming healthier. Unless this woman's condition is treated, she's going to die from it. Jairus' daughter dies suddenly. That's the point here. We're all heading for one place, death. It doesn't matter if we're healthy now. It doesn't matter if we've got a chronic condition at this moment. We have all got an appointment with the last enemy. And the only one who's going to be able to save us is Jesus Christ. That's why I consider it a great privilege to be able to preach him to us here this morning. So let's look at a number of points regarding the healing of this poor woman. Now, the first thing I need to say is there are no hopeless cases with Dr. Jesus. No hopeless cases. Now, this woman She'd tried everything. She'd wasted her money visiting different doctors. Mark wasn't a doctor, you can tell. He's not very kind, is he, towards doctors. It says, I think, verse 26, she'd suffered many things from many doctors. If you read Luke's account, and Luke was a doctor, he doesn't say that. We can appreciate that, can't we? So what I want to do here is take this woman's condition as a picture of the disease that we're all suffering from, the disease of sin. Now, this woman's condition was internal. It was probably something to do with her womb. It was causing dangerous internal bleeding. Now, the disease which we're suffering from, the disease of sin, it's not an external problem we've got. It's inside of us. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is going to go on to say, it's out of the hearts of people that sin comes. It's our hearts, our desires. That's the problem. Not so much the things that we do wrong, but the intents of our hearts. That's one thing. And then this woman's condition made life very painful for her. And isn't sin more painful? You know what sin causes? It causes us to have a guilty conscience. Do you know what a guilty conscience is? Do you know what it is to be racked by a guilty conscience? Do you know what it feels like not to be able to sleep at night? Because all your sins during the day are there before your eyes. Even the man after God's own heart, David in the Old Testament, said, "My sin is ever before me." It causes me continual pain, a guilty conscience. How can I be ready to die? How can I stand before a holy God? That's the thing everybody in the end is suffering from. Do you know what else was true of this woman? She was unclean. In the Old Testament ceremonial law, if a woman or a man had internal bleeding, it made them ceremonially unclean. What did that mean in practice for her? It meant she was a social outcast. And she couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't worship God. And she couldn't touch other people. Now, we're going to come back to that later. Because she would contaminate them as well. Isn't that interesting? And our sin makes us spiritually unclean. We are outcast before a holy God. We can't enter his presence. Do you feel unclean this morning? "Wash me," said David, "and I shall be clean." And of course, it was chronic. She couldn't do anything about it. There was no cure for it. Oh, she'd tried all the doctors. Can I mention a few doctors here this morning? There are people resorting to all sorts of physicians. I like that word, the old word for doctor, physicians. Have you tried Dr. Goodworks? Have you been to Dr. Goodworks in order to try and ease your guilty conscience? Do you know what? The more good you're doing in order to pacify that voice of conscience, the worse you feel. Dr. Goodworks is no good for me. There's another doctor, Dr. Religion. Oh, I don't like Dr. Religion. You can tell. Dr. Religion is ugly. Religion has no beauty to it. People try Dr. Religion. There are people in Wales, they put their trust in chapel, don't they? That's what they're depending on in order to be cured of sin. Oh, religion won't do it. Could my zeal, no respite, no? Can't do it. Thou must save, thou alone. Doctor education? Is there anybody trusting in doctor education? I remember when I was a school teacher, we had to give, I was in the Valleys, so we had to give the Valleys kids lessons in how to be good citizens. That, you see, that this is the idea. Why do children misbehave? Well, they're misbehaving because they haven't been told how to behave properly. Well, it's like putting a sign saying, keep off the grass. What does that sign make you want to do? It makes you want to walk on the grass. Doctor education won't make you any better. Not in terms of dealing with sin. There's a hymn which says, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. That's the motto of this church. None but Jesus. I've got no one else to offer. I've got no other teaching but Jesus Christ. And you know what the beautiful thing is about the gospel? Not religion. The gospel is beautiful because it accepts anybody. There are no hopeless cases. Look at this man, Jairus. Who was he? He was the most important man in the community, the ruler of the synagogue. He was a wealthy man. He had all the right connections. He probably hobnobbed with the scribes and the Pharisees. Yet Jesus is willing to go to his house. Who was this woman? We don't even know her name. That's how unimportant she is. She's at the opposite end of the spectrum. She's probably somebody who's used to living in hiding, spending her life in the alleyways, in the gutters. And yet Jesus welcomes her. I love my Savior because he loves all kinds of people. No hopeless cases. If you're feeling beyond the pale this morning, if you worry your sin is so great, your sin is so outrageous, your sin is so deep that Jesus won't accept you, I want to reassure you. He that comes to me, I will never cast out. I know we haven't got welcome on our nice glass doors, but that's what they're saying. Come and welcome whoever you are to Jesus Christ. Now, let me move on to the second point. It's the touch of this woman that heals her, right? The touch of this woman. Now, think for a moment. Jesus Christ is in a crowd. Have you been in a crowd where you've got no space to move? It's quite frightening. I remember once going Christmas shopping. I'll never do it again. Not Christmas shopping. Although I wouldn't mind not doing that again. But going to Oxford Street in the centre of London to do my Christmas shopping. Have you ever done your Christmas shopping in Oxford Street? At a certain time of year, at a certain time of day, you've got people jostling like this. You're a pack of sardines, and you've got police using loudspeakers, making sure that we're all in good order. Now, this is the kind of crowd we're thinking of here. And Jesus Christ stops and asks, who touched me? His disciples are looking at him and thinking, are you off the top of your head? Are you mad? How can you say who touched me if you're being jostled in a crowd? But this is the point. He felt the touch of this woman because it was faith. It was a cry for help. He didn't feel spiritually the touch of the crowd. One commentator puts it in a very graphic way. He says, Jesus doesn't feel the elbows of unbelief, but he feels the finger of faith. You may say to me, Pastor, I don't think I've got enough faith to be saved. It doesn't matter. All this woman did was touch the hem of Jesus' clothing. All you need is to touch Jesus Christ. All you need is for your hearts to cry out to him, have mercy on me. I'm in a crowd, but Lord, look at me. We're a company of people here this morning. We're fallen. No one is perfect. I'm not judging others. I'm the sinner, Lord. Have mercy on me. You've all heard of William Cowper, haven't you? He suffered greatly from depression. And he's written a hymn about this woman. And he's very honest. But can I read some verses? He says of his faith, "Our faith is feeble." Do you feel like that? "We confess, we faintly trust thy word, but wilt thou pity us the less? Be that far from thee, Lord. Like this woman, with hopes and fears we come to touch thee, if we may." Lovely. "Oh, send us not despairing home. Send none unblessed away." Can I say this? Is it all right for me to say this? Faith doesn't stand on ceremony. Faith is not respectable. Faith has no manners. This woman, she didn't care as to how she approached Jesus. She was afraid of coming to him. She probably had the devil saying to her, "You hypocrites, you've tried everything else, but now you're trying Jesus Christ as a last resort." Is there anybody thinking like that here this morning? "Oh, how can I be accepted of Jesus Christ? I just feel that I'm a fraud." Faith doesn't care. You just go to him. You just go to him. I like that. I've just got to get to him. Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a rich man. He could do this children's talk. In his church in London in the 19th century, he took out a gold wristwatch. He took it out of his pockets. And he said to the kids, "Whoever will take this watch can have it." That's what he said to them. "I'm offering this gold watch as a free gift." And there were many church children there. And you know what they were thinking? He can't mean that. No way. We can't just take that. That's too respectable for us. And there were some rough kids there from the streets. And one of them just took Spurgeon at his word. He took the watch. That's faith. Faith doesn't stand on ceremony. Have you touched Jesus? Has your heart cried to him? You see, Jesus isn't interested in how many meetings you've attended. He isn't interested in how you're dressed. He isn't interested in whether you've been to church for a long time. He isn't interested in how much of the Bible you know. All he's looking at is our hearts. "My son, my daughter, give me your hearts." Now, my final points, third points. Jesus does in one moment what this poor woman had spent nearly a lifetime trying to achieve. And we've got a Welsh hymn. I'll translate it. Don't worry, I'll translate it. It says about God, "Gwnaethos mwy mewn un munudin nag a gwnaeth y byd o'i bron." You did more in 1 minute than this whole world has done in its whole lifetime. She was healed instantaneously. And she didn't have to pay this time. It was completely free. Now, all I want to ask is how come? How can Jesus heal us of our sin? How can that happen in a moment? In a moment. Well, I said that this woman was unclean. She couldn't touch anything or anybody because it contaminated them. And yet, the essence of her faith here in this miracle, the picture I'm using of faith, is touch. Touching Jesus. And you know what? No matter how dirty you feel spiritually, if you touch Jesus Christ by faith, you won't contaminate him. That's how he saves us. Now, this woman would have been familiar with the Old Testament, the ceremonies of the Old Testament. God was teaching his people that even though they were unclean, that if they took a lamb that was without blemish, a lamb that was spotless, a pure lamb, and if they laid their hands on that lamb and figuratively now transferred their uncleanness onto that lamb. And if that lamb was sacrificed, then God would accept them because a sacrifice had been made. And in the Old Testament, millions of lambs must have been slain like that. The Old Testament tabernacle and temple, the priests ministering in it would have been wallowing in blood. It would not have been a respectable place. And you know what God was teaching the people in the Old Testament and what he's teaching us now? Without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Our sins can't be dealt with. And oh, wonder of wonders, when Jesus Christ came into this world, John the Baptist, the forerunner, pointed at him and said, "Behold, there it is, the Lamb of God." All those lambs in the Old Testament were simply pointing forward to this one person. How can one man in a moment take away not just my sin, not just the sins of this church, but the sins of a world? How can it happen? He's not just a man. He's God. God, man. Do you know what God is like? God is infinite. God has no beginning. God has no end. God can take all your sins and mine. It's like, and I'm trying to think of an illustration here. It's like when I'm going walking and my boots are muddy, and I see a pool of stagnant water, and I try and wash my boots in that pool of water, and because there's so little water, my boots turn that water muddy. Think of me not going to a stagnant pool of water, but going to a stream and washing my muddy boots in that stream. Oh, there is an infinite supply of water there to clean my boots. And that's what Jesus Christ is like, the God-man. He can take all of our sins upon himself. And do you know what happened on the cross? That was the moment where he was the sacrifice. And do you know what I want you and I to do this morning? I want us to follow the example of those Old Testament people and lay our sins on Jesus. Can you do that? Can you do that? You say to me, "I've done it." Can you do it again? We don't stop believing in Jesus Christ. We keep on coming back to him. We keep on laying our sins on him. Do you have guilty conscience still? As a Christian, does the devil tempt you to despair by telling you of your guilt within? What are you going to do? You can't sort it. Upward you look and see him there who made an end of all your sin. Do you know what the problem with evangelicalism is at the moment? We're not preaching the gospel. We're not going back to Calvary. We've forgotten the one who hung there and suffered for our sins. Oh, that's why I love this church. We want every Sunday to hear the gospel, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And so as I finish, if you've never come to Jesus, why not come today for the first time? And just come. Come with your sin. Come in your weakness. Come in your failure. Come in your emptiness. And simply transfer it all to the only begotten Son of God, because he can take the weight. And the moment you do that, he says, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." Apparently, this is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus says, "daughter." This nobody is referred to as a daughter to the King of Kings. And if we have come, how many months, years, 20 years, 30 years, longer? come back to him. And don't leave that cross. Never further than thy cross. Never higher than thy feet. Pastor, do you want us just to be in the ABC of the gospel all the time? Don't you want us to go on to higher things? Oh, yes, I do. But those higher things are never higher than Calvary's cross. What we do is go deeper, deeper into that love that was displayed on Mount Calvary. Oh, may God make us see that it's an amazing love. How can it be that he, our God, should die for me and you, for his name's sake?